Sunday the 5th of March 2023, 9 o'clock service. Sermon series, Journey with Matthew. Sermon title, The King Revealed. Bible reading, Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 to 20. Talk by Neil Wellesby.
Good morning, everyone. Today's reading comes to us from Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 to 20. Peter's confession of Christ. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. And this is the word of God.
Good morning. Let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, or as it's known today, Bernaeus. And on our last visit, we went to visit Bernaeus. Caesarea Philippi. You can gather from the name change there's something a bit weird going on there. That's because the city was named after the Emperor Tiberius and Herod Philip, who was one of the tetrarchs. He was one of the sons of Herod the Great. And he inherited that area. And he built his capital at this new city, Caesarea Philippi. But the Bernaeus points to something else that had gone on, because as we drove into the car park, there in front of us was all this archaeology. A vast escarpment with a massive cave and lots of ruins in front of it. Well, the ruins actually were for two temples. And that's where the Bernaeus bit comes in, because the first temple was the temple of the Greek god Pan, the god of fertility. And Pan becomes Ban in Aramaic, and it becomes Bernaeus. And next door to it was the temple to Caesar, where the emperor decreed that he was to be worshipped because he was a god. So you have these two temple buildings right next door to each other. And even at the time that Jesus went to it, this whole place was pagan. It wasn't Jewish. The Jews would have nothing to do with it at all. It was a pagan area. So you might ask yourself, hang on a minute, why is Jesus going there? Why is he going to a place that's totally pagan? You've got these massive temples. I've looked at artists' impressions of what was actually built there, and they're absolutely fantastic. But Jesus took his disciples there. What was he doing there? Why did he go there? Well, if you think about, you know, it's about 25 miles away from Capernaum, which is where they've made their base on the northern shores of Galilee. And of course, every time they're in Capernaum, well, they got mobbed. All the crowds came. Everybody knew where Jesus was, and they were after him, and they wanted to find him, and they wanted healing, and they wanted teaching. So he went up the road 25 miles away, where he thought, the Jews are not going to go here. We're safe. We can go away. We can go and do something different. And in Luke's account of this, it actually talks about, in chapter 9 and verse 18, It talks about the fact that Jesus had actually gone on his own to pray, which he often did. He went on his own. He went up into the mountains. Well, this is into the mountains. Caesarea Philippi is not very far away from Mount Hermon, which is the highest mountain that you can get in that part of the world. And while we were there, we went to the top of it at cable car. We didn't climb it. But fantastic view, looking back down on the whole of the land. But yeah, so into the hills. And then when they got there, Jesus decides to do a bit of market research. Who do people say the Son of Man is? Bit of market research. I want to find out what people think about him. What's been going on? In the other two accounts in Mark and Luke, it says, who do the people say that I am? It doesn't say Son of Man. It says, who do people say that I am? He wants to find out. He wants to discover what the disciples had learned, the people around were actually saying about him. Well, the response comes across. Some people say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. Still others, Jeremiah. And one of the prophets. When we looked at John the Baptist a few weeks ago in Matthew 14, we heard there that Herod Antipas said in verse 2, and he was talking about Jesus. He said, this is John the Baptist. He has risen from the dead. That is why miraculous power at work in him. Okay, this was Herod Philip's brother, Antipas. He thought Jesus was John the Baptist come back to life. So, okay, there were some people thinking he was John the Baptist. And then, of course, we've got this idea that it was either Elijah and Jeremiah. Now, obviously, they were two prophets from the Old Testament, but they were both connected with this idea of the coming Messiah, the Christ. The way John the Baptist is described in Matthew 3, John's clothes were made of camel's hair. He had a leather belt round his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. And many people just take that as being a picture of, oh, this is Elijah. This is the sort of picture that they had of Elijah from the Old Testament. That John seemed to be this Elijah-type figure. And people went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Some suggest is reminiscent of Elijah. But the words that John the Baptist spoke, he quoted from the prophet Isaiah. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness. Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching this baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The prophet Malachi, at the end of the Old Testament, said this, see, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction. So we're getting these ideas that people are looking at him and sort of seeing, oh, this is very reminiscent of these things that are going on in the Old Testament. These figures that have cropped up. Jeremiah was exactly another that type of figure. Jeremiah, if you read his book, he's the guy that says, woe is me. Woe is me, says Jeremiah. He's full of woes. He also wrote Lamentations. It's all woe is me, woe is me. Why was it? Because the guy was being picked on so much. And Jesus was picked on. As we go through Lent and we get to Holy Week and we see it, the whole picture is there in exactly the same way of Jesus being picked on in that sort of way. Obviously, the distinction between Jeremiah and Jesus is when Jesus was crucified. Jeremiah, we don't actually know what happened to him. He just seems to disappear. Some people seem to think that he actually stayed in Judah somewhere. Other people suggest, oh no, he was carted off to Egypt when many of the others were taken down to. We just don't know where Jeremiah disappeared to. But You know, the whole idea, he could be one of these characters. He could be John the Baptist. He could be Elijah. He could be Jeremiah. He could be one of the other prophets from the Old Testament. But the links are being made. The people were making the links between Jesus and the things that were actually being said in the Old Testament, of which there were many. And then Jesus changes the question. And he says, who do you say I am? Directly to his disciples. Who do you say I am? But before we actually get into that in a bit more detail, let's just notice that how Jesus has described himself. In that first verse, he said, who do you say the Son of Man is? Who is this Son of Man? We've already alluded, looking at the parallel passage, that that might just mean, who do people say I am? So it might just be this idea of I. That's one way of thinking about it. But this idea of the Son of Man actually is a lot more complex than that. In the book of Daniel in chapter 7, it says this, in my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days as was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. And his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Wow. That's quite a different image, isn't it? Just thinking about him and being, who are I? This is somebody way more exalted, somebody way more lifted up. The whole idea of what Jesus was about, this idea of the sovereign king, who is coming to his people. Emmanuel, God with us, living amongst us, being with us. This idea of this everlasting dominion that's not going to pass away, a kingdom that's never going to be destroyed. That was obviously someone much higher, much more greater, much more exalted, giving incredible authority. And all the people would worship him. And this kingdom idea of he's going to last, not a short period of time, forever. And of course Simon Peter, he then decides to pipe up, the leader of them all. And he says some amazing truths. Where did he get these ideas from? You are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God. That is just an incredible statement for any Jew to be making. Where did you get those sorts of ideas from? Well, we're back in the Old Testament, and the idea of Messiah is spelt out over and over again, and it's talking about the Anointed One. Now, in the Old Testament, there were three groups of people who were anointed. There were kings. There were priests, there were prophets. Each of them was anointed, specially anointed. Michael Green, in his commentary on this particular verse, says, and Jesus, in fact, did fulfill the expectations of all these three roles. Like the priest, he put people in touch with God. Like the prophet, he showed people what God was like. And like the king, he exercised God's rule over God's people while himself being uniquely the servant of the Lord. The only difference about Jesus doing it and all the people in the Old Testament doing it was that Jesus did every single one of those perfectly. He did it perfectly. He was the perfect priest. He was the perfect prophet. He was the perfect king. And then they have this idea of the Son of the living God. God the Son is the divine person who is the Word spoken by God the Father. Yes, we're back in Genesis, but God created, His Word went out, He brought everything into being. But that's linked together with the beginning of John's Gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word created. And verse 14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. Jesus dwelt amongst us. As Paul spells out, He's the perfect image of the Father. He is one in being with the Father, who begat the Son from eternity, and in fullness of time sent the Son to be born in human flesh in order to redeem those the Father has given Him. Redeem us, selects us, calls us, challenges us about His place, His divinity, His right in our lives. So, if you had been stood there when Jesus asked the question, who do people say that I am? What's your answer? What's your answer in terms of responding to that question? If you look around the world that we're a part of, many of the people around us use Jesus Christ as a swear word. That's what they think about Him. It's just a cuss word. And the devil loves it, because that's exactly how he wants to keep Jesus down. They use his name totally inappropriately. Others just want to talk about Jesus as being, oh, he's a good moral teacher. He's just a good moral teacher. He's, you know, he's got some nice things to say. Others want to say he never existed at all. Now that's the complete falsehood, because there's more historical proof that Jesus Christ walked this earth than a character like Julius Caesar ever walked this earth. Way more historical evidence. And that's not just the Bible. That's like characters like Josephus, many others. And Josephus was a Jewish historian. He had no right to be talking about him, but he did. And other historical people who talked about and give historical records. Never mind all the archaeology, the stuff that we saw when we went to Israel. There's so much stuff there that just backs up everything that you see in the scriptures, that it's actually there. We do, though, have to remember, you know, Peter, this guy who stood there and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. As we saw in the reading, Jesus then went on to talk, to do a bit of a play on words and talk about him as the rock. And that's because Peter, Petros, the rock. And on this Petras, which is the Arabic, I will build my church. He wasn't much of a rock, was he? You know, we don't have to go on much further, and we get to Holy Week, and he's there boasting, oh, I'm going to do all this stuff. And Peter, Jesus said, no, you're going to deny me three times. You are going to deny me three times. Not much of a rock. Of course, Jesus reinstates him, and we get to the day of Pentecost, and Peter is there. And the foundation stone in that sense. But later on, when Peter was brought before the Sanhedrin, notice this, he says in his speech, Jesus himself, he is the cornerstone. He said, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone. Jesus is the rock. You builders rejected. That's what Peter himself said. So, that whole idea is that Jesus was there. He became the foundation. He is our foundation. He is the one that looks to us and challenges us about, when we're asked that question, who do people say that I am? What's your response? How would you tell them in responding to that question. But not just in your words, also in your actions. And that's the important bit, isn't it? It's holistic. It's holistic. It's about not just saying it, it's easy to say it, but what does it actually mean in practicality in your lives? In terms of putting into practice what Jesus commanded us to do. Putting God first. Loving your neighbour as you love yourself. Reflect on that in his name. Amen.